We do want to wish you just a very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year coming up. And want to just continue in our study of Christmas and the cross. That's what we want to look at this morning. I'm going to draw from a couple different passages, but I think when we look at Christmas, we think of Christmas and the celebration, and you go to the malls and you see the trees and a lot of things, and some of the companies tell their employees to say happy holidays, but it's really a Merry Christmas because it is Christ who was born, and that's what we're celebrating. And I think sometimes we really sterilize Christmas and the meaning of Christmas. And when you think about what took place on Christmas morning, of course, Jesus Christ being born, and you have the shepherds in the field where the angels are declaring to them that a child is born, and they go and they celebrate that, and you have the wise men that are coming and giving their gifts and all. And sometimes we look at that, and it's a very pristine kind of setting, and that is kind of all we really see. And sometimes we'll lose the meaning of that. And yes, Jesus was born. He was born actually to save the world from sin as he went to the cross. That was his ending. He was born to die on the cross. But also, not just that, all throughout the life of Jesus Christ and all throughout the life of his family, there was a stigma about that. And so you find that all of this, we celebrate, we have a happy time around Christmas, but you have to realize what it took God to bring Christmas to us and what he wants to do in our lives and delivering us from a lot of issues and problems and taking us to heaven. And that's really the main issue. And so I think sometimes the sterilizing of the Christmas season, it can be a fault in our society. I was reminded of back in the 13th century where a Christian group, they had built a hospital in London, England, and they called it St. Mary of Bethlehem. It was a great benefit to the community. As the years passed, so did the staff and the ownership of the hospital. And eventually it was converted into a hospital for the criminally insane. And at that time, those in asylums, they were chained, they were tied up, they were in straight jackets, and often they were abused. And so the facility became known for the shrieks and wailings of the patients and their pitiful howlings that echoed through the corridors of that once great hospital of healing. And the hospital reputation, it turned from one of chaos and mayhem. The cries of the damned reverberated inside the dorms of the demented. And gradually, that name Bethlehem, that hospital Bethlehem, it was shortened to Bedlam. Bedlam, an English word that was coined meaning uproar, wild uproar, and noisy commotion. Now, when we think of Christmas and we think of the shepherds and the wise men and Jesus, no sooner did the shepherds hail the birth of Jesus and the wise men or the magi gave their gifts that bedlam broke out in Bethlehem. Because in our story, and we'll mention it in a moment, the angel cried out to Mary and Joseph, get out of town, basically, because Herod, his insane jealousy is going to come, and horror and death are going to come into the city. So that's the real story. We don't think about that part of it because we kind of sterilize it. We want to make it nice and happy and good. But we have to realize the whole issue here. It's no longer little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. But then it became, O little town of Bedlam, thy shrieks do reach the sky. As Herod comes into the area and he destroys every child, every male son, 2 years old and under. So I know we leave that out of Christmas, but you have to realize this is what God was wanting us to realize and know that what it took for us to have salvation and a home in heaven. Because sometimes we just kind of skip over all the details of that. And the story of Christmas, what seems so bad and what I've just described, we know that God can turn all things to good, and so He does. We don't emphasize and we don't camp out on the bad things that happen and the destruction of those little boys that were taken away from their parents with Herod, such an evil man. But God can always turn something that is evil, especially with evil people, and He can turn it to good. Hope always reigns in spite of sin and a world gone mad. And I think our world at this time has gone pretty crazy. But you see, this Christmas story, when we look at it, it is a story of redemption. It's a story of Jesus' birth. It's a story of the cross. But all through the life of Christ, He was always put upon to try to be destroyed. Mary, who was always had the stigma of having a child out of wedlock, because that's what it was, because those religious people said to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication," indicating that your mother had relations before they were married. And so that was a stigma. We don't think about that. We kind of sterilize that. But I think we need to. We need to realize what it took God and the Father and God the Son and Mary and the family, what they went through to bring salvation to us. You see, I don't think things are too much different in the 21st century than maybe they were back then in the first century. You know, with there's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says. And so this season, and in the past couple years, so much filled with uncertainty, where leaders back then as leaders now influencing the lives of people and creating the same kind of bedlam back then, maybe not as radical and maybe in a different way, but in our day and age, there's a lot of issues to deal with when you really look at what has happened in the last couple years, especially to young people in school and some of the things that have gone on in the suicide rates have climbed, the divorce rates have climbed. So you don't think that things are not too much different when you think about bedlam back then and in our day and age, that wild uproar, that noisy commotion, as that term defines bedlam, in homes and in schools and on the job and even in the military. Seems like they're giving a little relief to the military now. They're not demanding the vaccines. But you see, that kind of thing, when you have leaders like that, like Herod, or leaders in all throughout the centuries, even in our day and age, when you have those kind of leaders that severely cripple normal routines and normal relationships, that's part of the world we live in. But that's what Jesus came into, to save us out of that and in spite of that. And Christmas is really a season of peace and joy, because that's what we sing about. But so often it can be robbed. It can be robbed, and yet God can undo. He can undo the stress and the turmoil, and we can refocus. And it's always good to refocus, take away the sterilization of Christmas and talk about the reality of what it was. But then we refocus. We refocus on the fact and realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the good that God did back then, in spite of the evil of man, He does today. He can bring blessing out of what seems like bedlam, chaos, commotion. Within the Christmas story, you find the glory of God and you find the gift of God to us. So you may not get the Christmas gifts you've been planning on, you've talked to people about, you see, in a material sense. But God's abundant blessings, boy, you can't miss those. God's abundant blessings They last not only for the season, but they last throughout all the year and they last throughout eternity. Because the Christmas story is God's glory in bringing salvation to his people. Often we indulge the kids. We indulge the kids, maybe sometimes too much. I know I did, and I do indulge the grandkids. And yet the parents endure, we go through it, and we live with it. And we have to deal with the busy malls, we have to deal with the busy highways, the much spending, and the parking, trying to find the parking. And can you imagine if we did this every month? If Christmas was not just once a year, but every month, we'd spoil the kids and the parents would have total exhaustion. Parents would probably have a nervous breakdown. But we have Christmas and we have the true meaning of Christmas, and we don't want to miss the meaning of Christmas. You see, the simplicity back then, if you went back then, if you got in a time machine, you went back 2,000 years ago, it was quite a bit different. Today, we've lost it to commercialism. We've lost it to so many things that have no bearing on what the Christmas season is about and the meaning of Christmas. You see, back then, they went and they would chop down their own Christmas trees, you know, out in the forest. Put it up. Now, what do we spend? A couple $100 for a Christmas tree, probably more, maybe a little less. They would hand make gifts and they would give those gifts. And usually it was one per family or one per child. Now we go out and we spend to the limit and we buy whatever we can buy, dozens of gifts. And it seems like that heart of what the season is all about, it could be missing. And now it's just a duty. Christmas is a duty. It's coming around, so we got to fulfill our duty. You see, if we did go back in a time machine, it'd be very interesting, because back then it centered on one person and one person only, that baby in the manger. It centered on God's plan, what he was doing, what he was initiating to the world through you and to me. For all the 2,000 years it has been since that time, no drunks on the highway, as we have to deal with now. Commercialism wasn't dominating people's lives. There was not a lot of greed that was going on back then. I mean, I'm sure there's some, but that's not the story of Christmas. You see, the story and the glory of Christmas and the cross, it unfolds in the Scripture. Jesus, he was born in a very unique way. It was a mystical beauty surrounding Christ's birth, a unique awe explaining the birth of Christ, and lots of controversy acknowledging it. Oh, controversy. Oh, yeah, back then, even today, controversy. Driving here, I mentioned last night, but at driving, you know, the signs on the freeway where they put all the stuff, it had a few words, and then it drive safe and stuff, and it said, Merry Xmas. I thought, Xmas? You're either lazy or you have something about, you know, why can't you put Christmas? That's what it is, unless you have an issue with Jesus Christ. Because it is a Christmas celebration. And Jesus is no ordinary child. Usually when a family plans to have children, they plan for that. And if they don't plan, sometimes it's, oops, I'm pregnant. It wasn't so with Jesus. The birth of Jesus was planned 4,000 years before he was born. The Bible says in Genesis that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. In other words, when Jesus comes, he'll undo or crush everything that Satan wants to do in the world. And then the prophecy comes in 700 years prior to Jesus' birth in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. You see, Jesus is the God-man. He's all man, but he's all God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the term. You see, usually our idea of conception is when a husband and wife, they get together and they go to the pediatrician. He says, oh yeah, you're going to have a boy or you're going to have a girl and about this time. You see, Jesus is conceived by a virgin. The angel announces that. The angel you find in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I am a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You see, most babies, most babies are born in a very sterile condition, sterile surroundings. Not so with Jesus. He was born in a stable. He was actually laid in a stone feeding trough. We go to Israel about in the shepherd's field, and there is right there a stone feeding trough, and I point it to the people, and I say, that's what Jesus was put in. Oh, straw there, but that would be very uncomfortable. You see, Jesus born in a stable. It says in Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths or strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. That's the stone feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Usually when your firstborn is born, we have a one-year party for the kids. It's a big celebration. But usually when the firstborn is born, there's an announcement. A lot of fanfare that parents will give. You know, sometimes dads will give out candy cigars, some real cigars, but usually, you know, give out cigars and the announcement of that child being born. But for Jesus, very interesting how, first of all, God went to shepherds in the fields. You see, shepherds were very low on the totem pole. They were very much looked down on. You'd never want your daughter to marry a shepherd. They would never allow a shepherd to testify in court. And so they were kind of outcast because they were perpetually unclean. They couldn't go into the synagogue or the temple because of that. And so he comes to the very lowly and announces the birth of Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 2, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Wow, to these shepherds. A praise session as we worship the Lord this morning, a praise session there. You see, usually when a child is born, at least in our culture, they're protected and they're comforted. I mean, if you don't do that, the CPS, Child Protective Services, are on your case, or some agency. But Jesus, after he was born, he was hunted down by Herod, bent on his destruction. You see it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. You see, at great peril, Jesus was born. And yet, at the same time, it was a great gift to us, to the world, to all those that would trust and believe in him. And yet great rejoicing in heaven, we see, and great peril to that child. with the kings that were coming, the magi coming, giving the gifts, the shepherds in the field rejoicing. And really, I think some of the greatest gifts that you could give is worship. Whatever the magi brought, that was good. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. but really, it's the worship of God that we look for, the worship of Jesus Christ. You see, today we do a lot less than what was done 2,000 years ago. We give gifts to one another. Gifts to one another, and often ignoring the worship of Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now it's a holiday, no longer a holy day, which is really what God intended it to be. And so God wants us to receive those gifts that He's given. And usually we just give gifts to other and we don't open the gifts that He's given. You see, you can't appreciate a gift unless you open that gift, and then you appreciate the giver. You see, a couple of the gifts that God has given, you find it in the prophecy of Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus was born. But one of the gifts is Isaiah 61:1. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. You see, there are hearts this Christmas that are broken. And the gift that God has come to bring is binding up those broken hearts. Maybe fallen on hard times this Christmas. Maybe broken marriage. Maybe broken health. Maybe broken dreams. Maybe emotionally hurt so much that your heart is broken. You see, Jesus is the answer to a broken heart, to those that have a breaking in their life. Because Jesus was broken on the cross. Yes, we go from that cradle or that place of birth and we go to the cross because really that's the answer. That's God's gift. You see, He's made us whole because of the cross. He will bind up the brokenhearted, the Bible says. You see, but we need to lay it. We need to lay our life this Christmas, not only with Jesus, that baby born in Bethlehem, but we need to lay our life at the cross of Christ and receive His gift, that gift of binding up our broken heart. There's another gift that He's given. It's the same chapter, 61 verse 1, to bring good news to the afflicted. The afflicted are those who are humble. Those who are gentle, that's the idea of the afflicted. You see, those that are underdogs, you might say, earth's underdogs, they don't push their weight around, opposed to those that do push their weight around. They want to be somebody, and so they dominate. They push people around. But you see, Jesus Christ, He doesn't do that. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meek doesn't mean cowering. It means that you're the strongest person in the room, but you've got that under control. You don't use that against people. That's what meek is. That's who Jesus is. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus was meek and gentle. The Bible says that when He was reviled, He did not revile in return, but kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously, entrusting Himself to God. So that's what meekness is, just trusting the Lord in all things. You see, the good news to the afflicted, what is that good news? To give you life, and that more abundant. That's the salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Life in the Lord. Salvation has come, that good news has come in your life. Just receive it, receive that gift that God has given. And there's another gift, again in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. I would ask, what weakness and sin are you dealing with? Are you struggling with? What habit or hang-up seems to be messing your life up in a big degree? What compulsive behavior and seemingly are unseen to others, but boy, it's a big problem for you. You know, it's hidden and kind of unbearable kind of bondage that you have. Nobody knows about it, but you do because you struggle with it. And no one hates it more than you, the one that is having to deal with it. Hurtful. And freedom seems so elusive. And yet God says, no, there is freedom. That there is liberty and freedom here. And God promises that. No matter what besetting sin it might be, no matter what habit that you've had for all your life. The Bible says, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, there's freedom. We just have to accept it. But somehow in our mind has played a trick on us all our life. We've had to deal with that. And that has been in our life. And so it'll always be in our life. And we don't realize Jesus has liberated us, made us free from that. I think one of the greatest magicians, you know, ever lived is Harry Houdini. Don't know if you've ever read anything about Harry Houdini, but he claimed that he could escape from anything. And while in the British Isles, he agreed to be locked in a primitive jail cell, boasting of an easy escape from it. His hands placed in steel handcuffs, and he was chained to the bench of the jail cell. And the jailer shut the cell door, walked away, left Houdini alone. Houdini quickly freed himself from the handcuffs. The chain that bind him to the bench, he freed himself from that. Then he went to work on the cell door, working on the lock. But something was wrong. He tried every trick in the book to pick the lock, but it wouldn't spring to unlock the cell door. After 2 hours, he was dripping with sweat, totally discouraged, near exhaustion. In frustration, he let out a groan and fell against the cell door, and it swung open. To his surprise, it had never been locked. In his mind, it was. You see, sometimes in people's minds, they have this besetting thing that they'll never get rid of, and yet God says that, hey, I freed you. I freed you in Christ. There's another gift, just about finished here, in Isaiah 61:2, and to comfort all who mourn. To comfort who mourn. You see, grief could come in many, many fashions, in many forms. It could be a lost job. It could be a loss of health, maybe property foreclosed on you, or now our mortgage rates have gone up because of land values. They've just sprung that on us after they got elected, but that could be discouraging. Maybe a wayward child, or maybe a wayward husband or wife. Maybe a financial loss or a death in the family. You see, we need hope and comfort in these times because they could be very difficult times. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know that Jesus is here right now? But what's your perspective? Do you sense him? Do you not acknowledge him? You go outside, and it looks like we have some sun today, you know, but you can block out the sun. The sun's so big, but you can take a penny, put it up to your eye, and block out the sun. The penny's so small, the sun's so big, but it's a matter of perspective. What perspective do you have with Jesus Christ? You see, is that grief far more than the comfort that Jesus wants to bring, that hope that Jesus brings? The fact that he'll never leave you, he's here right now with you? If you perceive, if you receive him? Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, and he will be with you. And he will come alongside of you to help you, to comfort you. And even to the end, I will be with you until the end. So he's never going to leave. It's just a matter of our perspective. That sun's not out again. Yeah, that's because you have that penny before your eye. Take it away. Take away the doubt. Take away the lack of faith and believe. Acknowledge him right now, and he will draw near. He will comfort you. You see, the best of all in this, in these gifts that he gives, the best of all is eternal life. A lot of people don't know what's going to happen after this life. But God tells us, no, you can know what happens after this life. You can have a secure hope in heaven. Heaven is your future. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking, whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Does not believe is judged already? When you sit without Christ, you've judged yourself, not worthy of all the gifts, all that God has given. See, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you're the worst person in the room, so salvation is not for you. No, you've judged yourself because you won't believe. That's what he's saying. I think many people, let me end off with this. Many people will celebrate Christmas and they won't know why. They don't know why. When I was a little kid, I didn't know why. I had no idea. I just liked the smell of the Christmas tree, and I liked the lights and the presents and all that. You see, people are going to gather with family and friends, and they're going to give and back and forth. They're going to have a delicious meal. They have a day off from work. All's good. That's all good. But it's like having an elaborate birthday party. Oh, with all the fixings, the presents, a banquet of a meal, but neglecting to invite the guest of honor, the one that you're throwing the birthday party for. It's Jesus Christ. You see, the story of Christmas is also the story of the cross. You can't leave the cross out of Christmas because it's right there. And the place, the baby Jesus is destined to end his life for you and for me is on the cross. On the cross for all those gifts that I mentioned before in Isaiah and also the gift of eternal life, of salvation. That celebration of joy and peace and eternal life, no matter what the world throws at us, we cannot be disturbed. We cannot be shaken from that place. Because Jesus rules. He's on the throne. He is coming back. He's going to take us to heaven. He will get us through the rough waters, get us through the difficult periods of life. But you see, he's invited us. He's invited us as his children, sons and daughters. If we simply will invite him as our Christmas guest of honor in our home and in our heart. That is what Christmas is. And it changed this atmosphere of bedlam, chaos, confusion, into the story of Bethlehem again. That baby in Bethlehem who went to the cross and died for our sins. Weeping may last for the night, but joy, the Bible says, comes in the morning. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the Christmas celebration. Thank you for the families. Thank you for the children. Lord, we thank you for that work that you've done on the cross. And Lord, I remember so many years ago down in Waikiki doing stupid, crazy stuff, not knowing what Christmas was all about, not knowing you. Somebody told me that Jesus Christ can come in to your heart, into your life, and change you from the inside out. And I thought I'd really be a fool not to try that. Not testing God, but if what he's saying is true, I've tried so many other things and came up futile that I did. I asked Christ into my heart. And in a period of time, because the Lord knows that I took him at his word, not that I was going to all of a sudden be religious, but if God was true, if he was real, then he would have to show me and lead me. And he did, even in my ignorance, my naivety. And he did. So maybe you're here this morning and you would like to trust the Lord, or you would like Christ to come into your heart and change you from the inside out, give you the hope of heaven, of eternal life. And the number of gifts that I mentioned in Isaiah 61 that he wants to bring into your life, that freedom, that liberty, just that conquering over things that have been habits all your life, is just ruining your life. I would invite you to invite Jesus into your heart right now by repeating this prayer after me, or maybe saying it in your heart, or just saying, yes, Lord, yes, yes, as I pray. You can just acknowledge to the Lord, yes, that's what you want. And here's what you're praying. Here's what you're saying. Here's what you're wanting. Saying, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for coming to earth as a baby, as God and as man, and then going to the cross and dying for me and dying for the world, dying for sinners. And I thank you that you shed your blood that I could be forgiven. And so this Christmas day, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And Lord, I turn from sin, or I turn from rejecting you, running away from you, and I turn to you. And I do ask you to change my life from the inside out. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit, that he could be my companion from this day forth. Give me a love for your word, for your people, and especially for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.